The theme for this morning is Egypt in your life. And before I start with the process or with the message, what I want to do is, Helene, where are you? Just come forward quickly. Helene shared something with me this morning, and I think what she has to share, and I asked her to share it with the whole congregation, because what she shared with me this morning is so relevant in the message that I want to bring to you this morning. So I'm just going to ask her to share something with you quickly. Have you got this for me? Yeah, come on, Afrikaans, bro.
Goeiemôre, allemaal. Verlede saterdagavond is 'n baie goeie vriendin van my baie skielik oorlede. Sy was maar 44 jaar oud. Sy het geslaap, opgestaan, bloedlont deur haar hart en sy is op slag dood. Ons het saamgekom van skool af en dit het my verskriklik geruk. En ek het vir die Here gevra, maar hoekom? Haar hele lewe lê voor haar. Sy het 'n dogter van 19 jaar oud. Hoekom? Mense, ons gaan mos nie so vroeg dood nie. Dis mos nie die normale loop van die lewe nie. Dis nie ook nie die normale loop van die lewe vir 'n kind om haar ma te verloor op so 'n jong ouderdom nie. En wat die Here vir my gesê het is dat môre is nie nog 'n dag nie. Elke dag is net genade. As jy in jou hart voel, daai stemmetjie in jou hart is nie net 'n stemmetjie om ligtelik op te neem nie. Luister. As die Here iemand op jou hart lê, bel asseblief daai persoon, want môre is dit te laat. Ek het haar gesien in einde Mei maand, het ons gekuier en lekker saam koffie gedrink en gelag en ek het nie vir die Here gevra nie en ek voel so skuldig daaroor dat ek haar nie gevra het of sy vir Jesus ken nie. En die volgende ding is net dat ons moenie skaam wees vir Jesus se naam nie. En ons moenie skaam wees om oor hom te praat nie. Want môre is dit te laat. So dis basies dit.
Amen. I think what is important, what Helene said to us, and it ties in, you probably wonder, how does that tie in with Egypt in your life? But probably during the course of the message, you will understand why I asked her to share that with you. And what Helene said is that, you know, this friend died suddenly. Guy's life is not guaranteed. You know, you can go into a place and you can go buy a product and they will tell you that this product is guaranteed for 2 years or for 1 year or for however long. There is no guarantee to life. We don't have that guarantee. Because Satan is the one that comes and he wants to steal from every single one. He steals and he kills and he destroys. And we need to understand that in the process we are in and the life that we are living, that is what Satan is out to do to every single one of us. You see, we can't have a guaranteed life. And when I talk to you this morning about Egypt and Egypt in our lives, I think it is important that we understand what this is all about. You see, the important thing about this is that God gives us a pattern. So, and you've heard me say this so many times, and I'm going to repeat what Dick Rubin always says. He says, if the pattern is right, the glory of God will fall. You see, because God creates a pattern, and He created the pattern in the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, in the Torah and the prophets and the writings. He created a pattern for us to see what is going on in our lives today. And every pattern that He created in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the new. And Jesus is saying to us that, guys, do not look away from the Old Testament, because you've got to see the pattern that God created for us and pulling that through. And I want to read a portion of scripture to you which shows us pattern. And I hope that you will see this pattern. And as I go on with this message, that you will see the pattern that God is establishing through this section in the Word. And it comes from Isaiah 19, verse 1 to 4. And I want you to listen carefully. And God says, the burden of Egypt. He introduces this and He calls this the burden of Egypt. Behold, Jehovah rides on a light cloud and comes into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall tremble from before him, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in its midst. You see, when God walks into this world, the idols will melt, and everybody will tremble at the presence of God the day that he puts his foot on this earth. And we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come down and come to us. And this whole world will tremble when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. We need to understand that, because that is the pattern that God is giving us. And he says, and this is God speaking, and he says, "And I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they each man shall fight against his brother, and each against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom." Where are we in this world today? When you look around at what is happening to us in this world, every country is fighting against every country, and every man is fighting against every man, and every brother is against every brother. We are already in this process. We are already in a process where we can't even agree on something. And you know what the biggest shame of this all is that we as Christians, as the body of Jesus Christ, cannot even get along with each other. Even the body of Christ cannot be in unity, and we are fighting one another. And what are we doing? Why are we fighting each other when we've got such a big task that the Lord has given us? That we are the ones that are supposed to go out there and make disciples of every nation. And you know what people say to us when you start talking to them about God and say, "How can you talk to me about God? I don't want that God that you are serving. Because look at your life and look at what you're doing, and you want to tell me how to live my life." It's because we've still got Egypt in our lives. We haven't come to a place where we got rid of Egypt in our lives yet. And then he says, "And the spirit of the Egyptians." And I want you to understand this, because there's a spirit that drives this process. There's a spirit, an evil spirit behind this, and that evil spirit only comes from one place, and it comes from Satan. And he says, "And the spirit of the Egyptians shall be empty in its midst, and I will swallow its counsel. And they shall seek to idols and to enchanters and to mediums and to the spirit knowers." And all you have to do is switch on a television set or switch on a radio station, and you'll hear people telling you that they can talk to the other side. And what are we doing? We are running after enchanters, and we are running after mediums, and we are running after spirit knowers to think that we will get something out of that, instead of running towards God and the living Jesus Christ that we serve. He says, "And I will shut up the Egyptians into the hand of cruel lords, and a fierce king shall rule them, declares the Lord Jehovah of hosts." And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ruled by a cruel ruler or a fierce king. You see, Jesus Christ is not cruel. Jesus Christ is not fierce. Jesus Christ is love, because the Word says to us that God is love. And I would rather serve a loving God that only wants the best for me and for his church, his ecclesia, his body, instead of being ruled by a cruel lord and a fierce king. But we battle. We battle to get out of Egypt. Some time ago, I've got a few friends on Facebook. And I've got a big rule with Facebook. The moment somebody says something that is against the Word or that I don't like, I just unfriend them. I don't need that in my life. If somebody swears on Facebook, goodbye, Louis. I don't talk to you anymore. Because that's not what I want in my life. And you see, I've got a few friends, and most of those friends that I have is in ministry. And one of my friends in ministry once wrote this on Facebook, and he said the following. He said, I think I've got it on the board there for you. "When you want to get to the point where you start living your divine purpose, the Egyptian in your life has to die. Just ask Moses." You see, when we want to get to a point in our lives where we want to live that divine purpose that the Lord has for every single one of us, that divine purpose that He purposed for us before the beginning of the world, then we have to get the Egyptian out of our lives. We've got to get rid of the Egyptian. You see, what we need to understand about the Egyptian is that Egypt is called the house of bondage. It is a place of bondage. And listen what Exodus 20 verse 2 says to us. And he says, I am Jehovah your God who has brought you out from the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That is God's heart. God wants us to take us out of Egypt. He wants to take us out of this house of bondage that we so gladly sit and waddle in. We like this house of bondage. We like Egypt. We like to be there. And God says, no, my children, come out of her. I want you out from the house of bondage. Come out of Egypt. What is amazing to me is that the Hebrew word for bondage is called ibet. And this word ibet means servant or slave. You see, when you are in bondage to the world, if you are in bondage to Egypt, you become its slave. You become its servant. You are serving those gods and those idols instead of serving the Almighty God. And that is what God wants to get you away from serving other gods. Because you know what it is like. The one you serve, you will become like him or like it. And God says, no, I don't want you there. I don't want you to be in that position. I want you to follow me. It was quite interesting while I was preparing this message. I've got an Oxford dictionary at home, but I've got an old, very old dictionary at home. It was the copy I have was from 1946. And in 1946, the guys that wrote this dictionary was two guys called Funk and Wagnalls. And they wrote a dictionary, they called it the Practical Standard Dictionary. And in 1946, there wasn't an Oxford Dictionary. It was the Practical Dictionary or Standard Dictionary by Funk and Wagnalls. It is an amazing dictionary. And you know what I did is I looked at this word bondage in the Oxford Dictionary, and I also looked at the word bondage in the Funk and Wagnalls' dictionary. And this is what Funk and Wagnalls says about bondage. And it says, it is compulsory servitude. Not willful, compulsory servitude. Slavery or imprisonment. It is captivity or subjection. You know what's amazing about the Oxford Dictionary? It has some of those words in there. But the main part of the word bondage in the English, in the Oxford Dictionary today, has to do with sexual activities. What has this world become to? In 1946, it wasn't even written in the dictionary. And today, it forms the biggest part of it. That's how far we are drawn in to Egypt. And I'll tell you a little story later and you will see how this happens, that we are drawn in and drawn in and drawn in deeper and deeper and deeper into what Egypt has to offer us. You see, Egypt is a metaphor for sin, idolatry, Satan's domain, and it is a metaphor for this world. Everywhere that you read in the Bible and you read about Egypt, it refers back to the world and what the Israelis knew, what the Hebrews knew, and what God wanted to keep them away from. And today, this world that we live in, we can see this as the Egypt that the Bible talks about. You see, it becomes a place that God warns us about. He does not want you in Egypt, and He does not want you in this world. And that's why He says to us, do not conform to this world. We've got to conform to Jesus Christ. You see, just as God led the Israelis, just as He led Israel and the Hebrews out of Egypt, He wants to do the same for you and I. That is exactly what His heart is. That is what God wants for us, to get out of this process, to get out of what this world is offering you and I today. And you know what frightens me the most? What frightens me the most is that everybody is being drawn in to what this world has to offer. And the sad thing is that the target market today is no longer the adults. It is the children. And the earlier they can get them in the world, the longer they can keep them there. And we've got to protect our children. You and I who are sitting here who have children, we need to protect our children from what this world is offering them. And we stand in an environment where they can't see how God is working through people's lives and they run after what the world has to offer because that looks like the fun place to be. You see, we need to come out of this world. Because this world is a place of bondage. Once you get involved in what this world has to offer, you become a servant and a slave to Egypt. Keeps you in slavery. And you know what? The longer we stay in this world, the more we succumb to its rules and its burdens. We become engulfed in what this world has to offer us. It's like a tsunami. I don't know if you saw the video footage when the tsunami hit Japan and Indonesia. Did you see that? That wave came and nobody could do anything, and that is what the world is doing to us. And the problem is with us as Christians is that the world is doing exactly the same thing. We are standing in front of this tsunami and we've got nothing to fight because we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ and we don't know the power of God, and we just stand there and we get engulfed by this tsunami that hits us. See, not only is Egypt a reflection of sin and a captivity, but it was synonymous with death. I don't know who of you were with in Tian's talk yesterday. And he was talking about Osiris, the Egyptian god, and what happened to them. They had to kill him to resurrect him. And that what they did is they copied what Jesus came to do for us here on earth. You see, because Satan can't do anything out of his own, he has to copy everything. But Egypt is death. And then when you go read in Romans 6 verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is what this world is offering us. This world is offering us all these fun things, but it draws us deeper in so that it can kill us spiritually at first and then physically next. You see, we have to kill the Egyptian in our lives before we can come to a place of obedience and a place of worship in Jesus Christ. Before we can live, we've got to kill the Egyptian in our lives. You see, Moses had to do this before he could lead Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses had a problem. And you all know the story about Moses. How Israel were in bondage in Egypt. How they were slaves to the Egyptians. And the Egyptian king decided that he has to kill all of the Hebrew children. And what Moses' mother did, and she put him in a basket and she put him on the Nile River. And how Pharaoh's daughter found him and she made him her own son. You see, this is the problem that Moses had. He became a son of Egypt. He became an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. He was called as a Hebrew, just as you and I are called to be children of Jesus Christ, children of God. But we become Egyptians. We become part of this world. And we become so involved in what is happening around us and what the world has to offer that we forget about the fact that we are called to be children of the living God. And that is the problem that Moses had. He became an Egyptian. You know, it's amazing to me how easy it is to be drawn into this world. It is amazing how easy it becomes just to be drawn in, and it starts off slowly. It is so easy to become part of this worldly system, to take part in its entertainment, but in its destruction. Because I can tell you now that the entertainment that the world has to offer will lead you to destruction. We get drawn in by the fun and the glamour and the hype of what the world has to offer. And all you have to do is watch your television sets and you will see everything is about hype and glamour and fun and showing you a life that you can live, which is false. Because you know what they don't do is they don't tell you what happens behind the scenes. They don't tell you what happens to those people that look so glamorous and lives these glamorous lives and what happens when they're at home and they close the door and there's nobody else to see them. You see, they don't show you that. Because if they show you that, you wouldn't be in that position where you would run after these things. See, and we watch this, and before we know it, we become just like the world. Like Moses became, like the Egyptians. It is amazing. All you have to try is you get home and you switch on the television set and you watch an interesting program, and before you know it, it's 11 o'clock at night and you're still sitting in front of the television set, and you had the intention of going to your room and go and read the Bible and go and spend some time with God, and then it's too late. And we don't get the time to spend with God because the TV has drawn us away from our Father. I talk to the youngsters every Friday. And some of the guys, the youth, tells me that they've got a problem. Because there's something that is so enticing to the youth. And they call it games. Computer games. And we sit in front of the TV screen, or not the TV screen, but in front of our computer screens. And all they can do is they get so involved in this game. And they get so involved in what this game has to offer them. That they don't get time to spend with God. And then they come and they ask me, why are things going wrong in their lives? And when we start talking about that, it's because they're not spending the time with Father. They want to know what God tells them, but they can't hear His voice because the noise of the games are still ringing in their ears. And if you want to know all about this, Pierre did a talk to us some time ago about the influence of these games in our lives. And it's on our website. You can go and download it and listen to it. It is dangerous. Because what they portray is everything that Satan is all about. And sometimes we think they're innocent. But the symbols are used all over those games in presenting Satan to every single person, to every youngster that we have. The problem is, it doesn't stop with the youth. It draws all of us in to this process. Whether it's the TV or whether it's the soapies that we sit and we religiously watch, whether it's games or anything else that the world has to offer us, we get drawn in. I heard an interesting story some time ago about how Eskimos trap wolves. And I don't know if you're aware of this and how they do this, but it's quite amazing. And when I read this about how these Eskimos trap the wolves, it just reminded me, and it was as though the Holy Spirit said to me, that is exactly how Satan traps the Christians. He offers them something that looks nice. He offers them something that looks good. He offers them something that they think they need. And then he just draws them in. And let me tell you what the Eskimos do. The Eskimos take a very sharp hunting knife. And they take this hunting knife and they dip the hunting knife in blood. And then they freeze it. And then when it's frozen, they take it and they dip it in blood again and they freeze it again. And they cover this hunting knife with a few layers of frozen blood. And then what they do is they take this hunting knife and they secure it in the ice and they bury it in the ice just so that the blade, this blood-filled blade, sticks out of the ice. And what do wolves do? They smell the blood. And they get drawn in and they get drawn closer to this very sharp blade that is covered in icy blood. And then they start licking the blood from the blade. And I see some people know exactly what is happening already. You can see their faces pull and saying, oh, that's going to hurt. And yes, it does hurt. You see, because what they start doing is they start licking this blood and they start licking this blood off this blade. And they continue doing it until finally it isn't the blood of the animal and the ice that is on the blade anymore, but they're starting to lick their own blood. You see, they only realize it when it's too late, when they've bled to death. And that is how the world draws us in to its system. Little by little, it offers us the fun things in the world. And we get drawn in, and we get drawn in, and we get drawn in. And sometimes, until it is too late, when we destroy our lives, and we can't get to Abba Father and to God and what He has intended for our lives. And that is exactly what the world does to us. That is what this world do to make sure that you get away and you are drawn away from Abba Father and from God. It entices us and it offers us all these good things that the world has to offer, or that we perceive to be good things that the world has to offer. And we get drawn in so badly that we lose everything. We lose our salvation. And we lose our intimacy with Abba Father, with our God. You see, the more we take part in this process, the deeper and deeper we get drawn in, until we don't realize that we are on a path to self-destruction. Some time ago, I visited somebody in Denmark. And you know what he said to me? He said to me, "Chris, I ended up here before I realized what I was actually doing to myself. That I was destroying my life, and I thought I was in control. I thought I could control this." See, in Satan, and as this happens, Satan is sitting and he's smiling at us. And the reason why he's smiling, because he did so little to draw us in, and all he has to do is sit back and laugh and see how we continue to destroy our own lives through this process. See, Moses came to a place where he killed an Egyptian. And you can go and read that story about Moses and what happened to Moses when he killed that Egyptian. You see, somewhere deep inside him, there was this knowingness that I'm still a Hebrew. There was this Hebrew that was sitting inside him that wanted to come out. But you see, he didn't go and join the Hebrews when they were in slavery to help them. No, he was captured in Egypt. He was captured in what Egypt had to offer him. He was in the king's house. He had everything of the best. And instead of going and helping the Hebrews, no, he stood at a distance and he was looking at how they were cast into slavery. How they were tortured under the Egyptians. And eventually, that Hebrew that was within him came out and he killed an Egyptian. And it had to come to a place where he had to kill the Egyptian in his life before he saw what was really going on. And that is where you and I are. We are so engulfed in this world that unless we kill the Egyptian inside of us, we are not going to see what the world is doing to us. And we've got excuse upon excuse upon excuse of what we believe. No, it is actually not so bad. I can control this. I am in control of this process. You see, and then he had to flee. And he flee to a place called Midian. And the word Midian in Hebrew actually means strife. And let me tell you, I can guarantee you that Moses went through a load of strife in his life while he was in the land of Midian. And sometimes I wish that the Holy Spirit will cause strife in the Christians' lives to see what is happening and how the world is engulfing them and how the world is drawing us in into the claws of Satan. It took him 40 years. 40 years to get rid of the Egyptian in his life, and it doesn't have to happen to you. It doesn't have to take you 40 years because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so that it can be done immediately, and all that you have to do is say to Him, "Jesus, I give my life to You." And that is what He can do for you and I. You see, Moses had to start all over again, and that's a place where we need to get to, that we need to start all over again and building and rebuilding our spirit. We need, as Moses did, lead a complete makeover of what this world has told us we should be and what God is actually telling us who we really are. You see, we need a complete makeover to break with the bondage that this world has captured us in. It is amazing how captivated people are with sin and with this world. It is amazing. And we follow and we run after everything that the world has to offer us. But you know why we have that is because we've got a bad definition of what sin is. You see, as humans, we think that sin is when we do bad things. And what the world is offering us are such good things. There are so many nice things that the world offers us, and we can't see the bad in it. Because at face value, it seems good. When we look at it at first, it looks like the right thing to do. But we don't see the trap that is behind it. And because we think that it's only sin when we do bad things, that is the problem that you and I have in our lives. You see, sin is actually everything that God never intended to be. God tells us in His Word, He says, if you deviate from this, you are in a process and you're in a position of a sin. When we are not within God, when we are not living a life as God wanted us to, we are living in sin because sin needs to be separated from God. Sin is everything that is against the will of the Lord, everything that is against God's will for your and my life. That is what sin is. It is not just doing the bad things. It is things that keep us away from spending time with the Lord. That is sin. But you see, we're in a position where we want to control everything in our lives. I remember in my BC days, all I wanted to be was always to be in control of every situation that I was in. And if I wasn't in control of the situation, I really felt bad about it. And I would go to the end of the world to ensure that I am in control of the situation. But you see, what we want to do is we want to control the sin in our lives. And God wants us to be free of sin. But we want to be in a position where we're in control. We believe that if we can control the sin in our lives, we will be okay. And it's not true. That is a lie from Satan. It is almost like an alcoholic. And I don't know if you've ever spoken to an alcoholic. And they believe that they are in control of the addiction. My uncle used to be the CEO of SANCA, the South African National Council of Addiction. The biggest problem that they had to get people from their addiction is to convince them that they are addicted to the problem. You know what the amazing thing is about it? He once told me, and this was still in my BC days, I used to drink like a trooper. And in my BC days, he came to me one day, we were talking about addiction and about alcoholism. And he said to me, you know what, there are 10 questions that they normally ask a person. 10 questions. And if I remember, I'll try and get those questions again, and I'll show you. And he says, and if you can answer yes to 4 or 5 of these questions, they regard you as an alcoholic. I could answer yes to 7 of them. And I didn't believe that I had a problem with alcohol. I can control it. Because I didn't drink every day. You see, and sometimes we wanted to convince our wives, because I used to do this with my brothers-in-law, and we wanted to convince our wives that we are not addicted to alcohol, that we are not alcoholics. So what we did is we picked 1 month in the year and we didn't drink a single drop of alcohol during that month, and we picked February because it is the shortest month of the year. But boy, oh boy, what did we do at the first weekend after February? We had the biggest braai and the biggest celebration and the most alcohol that you can see in one single place together, and we finished all of it to celebrate the fact that we are not controlled by alcohol. How stupid is that? And guys, that is exactly what we're doing with sin in our lives. We think that we're in control. I can control this little habit of mine. You see, pornography is not such a bad thing because I only watch it once a month. And that's the thing that leads us to destruction. You see, we're continuing to lick that hunting knife, and we're licking that blood of that hunting knife, and we are busy destroying ourselves and our own lives through the process. Because we don't want to get the Egyptian out of our lives. Because we're so captivated and so captured by what this world has to offer us. Because I think I'm in control. Well, let me tell you, you're not. And I can tell you, you're not, because I thought I was in control of my life, and I wasn't. I was far from in control of what I tried to do. But it was only when Jesus Christ came into my life and turned my life around that I realized that I cannot control everything that is happening in this world. And I've got to watch it daily. Every day I've got to watch this. It is not something that happened 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 years ago and now I'm free and I can just go on and I'm fine. No, we've got to watch it and check our lives every single day. Because do you think that Satan is sitting on a chair and saying, okay, he's lost to me, I'm going to leave him, I'm going to look for somebody else. No, you are exactly the person that he wants back in his claws, in his environment, in his Egypt, in his bondage, in his slavery. See, control is what sin and what Egypt and what this world is all about. It wants to control you. But control means slavery. You see, Egypt had control over the Hebrews. They had control over Israel. And that control meant that they were in slavery, that they had to do everything that the Egyptians told them. And if this world is controlling you, let me tell you, you are a slave to this world. You will do exactly what this world tells you to do. You know what is amazing? If you just go and read what some people said. Do you know what Walt Disney said about children? He says, we can control their minds if we control their time. And what do we do? We take our children because we're busy and we place them in front of the television set and we say to them, watch a little bit of Walt Disney. One day, I'm going to show you what Walt Disney is all about. And in the old days, I remember, you know, when we were in shock, the first thing my mother would do or my grandmother would do, she would give us a glass of sugary water. Do you remember that? So the morning that I talk about Disney, I want you to bring loads of sugary water with you because you are going to be in shock. And we think it's cool. And we think it's fine. And we think, oh, they're such pretty little pictures. But there's an agenda to keep our children in this world and keep them captivated in this world and in Egypt and to keep them away from God. And we can't see it. We can't see that this is the agenda of Satan, and we miss it. And we buy loads and loads and loads of Disney DVDs for our children to watch, and we think it's good. And it's destroying our children. I don't know if you know this. This is for free. It's not part of my message. I don't know if you know this. Disney's agenda is to prepare our children for sexuality. Are you aware of that? Okay, some of you are, because a lot of you have been here a long time and you've done your own research as well. That is what his agenda is. Have you seen the proportions that pornography has taken on in this world? Amongst whom? Children. Why? Why are they exposed to it? Do you know why? Because from a little kid, from a baby, we put them in front of the agenda of Walt Disney to keep them in sexual sin and to teach them what sexuality is all about. And then when they get into pornography, we can't understand where the kids come from and why they are getting into this process and why they are captivated by pornography. And we think it's their fault. No, let me tell you, it's our fault. Do you know what Isaiah says? My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And we don't do enough to go and investigate what the stuff is all about to keep our children from it. And the problem is we are getting drawn into those things. ourselves, and we don't know how to help our kids through this whole process. See, God wants you and I to be free. He wants to lead us out of Egypt, out of this world, out of sin, out of bondage, out of slavery. He wants us to be free, because you can only be free, totally free, in Jesus Christ. No other way. God wants to break the control that is over your life. You see, He wants to break the control that the world has over your life, but He wants to break the control that you think you have over your own life and over your own sin. Romans 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death." You see, there's a law of sin and death. And God wants to set us free from this law so that we can live. You see, the law of sin and death is your efforts to try and save yourself. You cannot do that. You can't save yourself. And we sit in a position where we don't want to let go of this control that the world has over us and the control that we have over ourselves. But you see, it is only the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ that can set us free. It is only Him. Charles said it so nicely this morning. It is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about Him. You know that there are three things in the Bible that tells us, or that describes, the control that Satan has over our lives. It describes this control that he has. And the three things that is described in the Word are these three words: sin, iniquity, and transgression. And those are the three things that keeps us away from a free life and that keeps us away from Jesus Christ. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. And hopefully I've spoken a lot about sin and you understand what sin is. Sin is to be outside the will of God, what He didn't intend for our lives. That is to be separated from God. That is what sin is. You see, sin is, we believe that sin are the things that we do. No, sin are the things that keep us away from the Lord. And I want to talk to you about iniquity, which is the second one. Iniquity is an interesting word. And when you go and you look at iniquity in the Hebrew, it is made up of three Hebrew letters. And can I ask you guys to just put that up for me? There we go. Three Hebrew letters. And remember, you've got to read from right to left, not from left to right. The first one is that one that looks like a Y. And I want to explain something to you about Hebrew. You see that below that there are some funny squiggles below those letters. What we need to understand is that the Hebrew alphabet as we know it today wasn't the same Hebrew alphabet that was prevalent in Jesus' time and in the Bible. They had pictographs. The Hebrews had pictographs and Aramaic had pictographs of what these things looked like and what they actually meant. And if you go and you look at the pictograph, so the first one there is the Ein. So if you look at the Hebrew letter, the Y, that's the Ein. And the Ein, the pictograph of the Ein is an I. The next one is the Vav. And you know that this structure here looks like a Vav. And there's a reason why we have the Vav here, because the Vav is the protection of God over us. And we've put this Vav above us here so to say that we are always standing under the protection of God. But the Vav was a hook. The Vav was seen as a hook. And then the last one there is the Nun. It looks pretty similar to the Vav. It looks almost like a Vav with a longer stem. But in actual fact, it was the pictograph for that was fish multiplying. Now, I don't know about you, but that looks more like sperms to me. But it's about multiplying. So the word Nun, when the Hebrews saw that letter Nun, they would see multiplication. And when we look at the word that is iniquity, do you know what it says? It says whatever your eye hooks into will multiply in your life. I'm going to say it again. Listen carefully. Whatever your eye hooks into will multiply in your life. My question this morning is, what is your eye hooked into? What are you hooked into this morning? What are you looking upon? What are the things that you are allowing to multiply in your life? Because what your eye hooks into will multiply in your life, whether it's good or bad. Is it hooked into Jesus Christ and the things of God, or is it hooked into the things of the world? See, God wants us to be clear of iniquities. He wants us to be free from iniquity. He wants us to focus on Jesus Christ. But you know what the problem is? You speak to people and they say, I cannot hear the voice of God anymore. And you ask them, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? And they tell you, the first thing they tell you is, you know, I'm very busy. You know, and when I get back from work in the evenings, you know, I've got to spend a few minutes with my family. And then just to relax, I have to sit and watch the TV for a few minutes. And by then, you know, it's too late, and then I go to bed, and then I don't have time to spend with the Father. What are they hooking their eyes into? The things of the world. And that is exactly what will multiply in their lives. We need to come to a position where we spend our free time with God. Not with television sets and in the movies, and we do all sorts of other things. And all it does, it keeps us busy and it keeps us away from the Lord. Keeps us away from God. Tian said something to me this weekend. And I'm going through a big process at the moment. I'm not going to bore you with that. But Tian said something to me. He said, sometimes we think things are keeping us busy, but it's not keeping us busy. It's keeping us away. Because the busier we get, the less we spend time with Abba Father. The less we spend time with God. See, God wants us to be clear from all these iniquities. He wants us to be hooked into Jesus Christ. He wants us to focus on Jesus Christ. You know, the only way that you will be able to get the Egyptian out of your life is when you are fixed on Christ and the Son of God. That is the only way that you will be able to kill the Egyptian in your life. Titus 2 verse 14 says to us, and it talks about Jesus, he says, Jesus who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from the iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you know what that word peculiar means? It means outside the norm. And I'm happy when people tell me that I'm weird. I like being weird, and I like being different, and I like not conforming to the world, because the only time that I know that I'm still in line with what God wants for my life is when people think that I'm strange. And that is what he says to us in Titus. He will purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That all we want to do is what God wants us to do. That we stand in a process where our lives is determined by what God wants for our lives and not what the world expects from us. That is why we have to focus on Jesus Christ. That is why our eyes need to be hooked into Him, because He is the only one that can redeem us. Nothing else. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can redeem you. There is no other way. So many times we hear, but you know, they're such good people. Just look at all the good things they do. Look at all the money that Walt Disney used to give for charity. Don't you think he's a good person? No. Tian said it yesterday, and I'm going to say it to you today. Angus Buchan has a saying. He says, good people don't go to heaven, believers go to heaven. And if we don't believe in Jesus Christ and we don't start following Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you that it's going to be very difficult to get into heaven, to spend time with Jesus. We have to be focused on Him. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says to us, looking, listen carefully, because God tells us our eyes needs to be focused on Jesus. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you think he enjoyed hanging on the cross? No, it was a shame for Jesus to hang on the cross. It was a shame because we don't understand what the cross is. You see, the cross was the murder weapon that killed my God. And that's why it was a shame for him. And that's why it says in Hebrew that he was despising the shame of hanging on that cross. But you know why? What he did? He did and he went ahead anyway and he died for you and I so that you and I could live. Because if you look at the pattern that God produces in his word, for anything to live, something or someone had to die. And Jesus took it upon him to die so that you and I can live. See, if your eye is hooked onto Jesus, if it's hooked into Jesus, then he will multiply in your life. But the reverse is also true, that when your eye is hooked into the world, the things of the world will multiply in your life. And God says, I want you to be free of this. I want you to be free of what the world has to offer. See, iniquity is built on desires. Iniquity is built on the desire of your heart. And our focus should be on Jesus Christ so that the desire of our hearts can be everything that he represents. But what do we desire? New cars, bigger houses, fancy clothes, fun, enjoyment, entertainment. We don't get to desire the things of God. We don't get to desire to be one with Jesus Christ. That's where God wants us to be. The third one is transgression. And transgression means physically actually to break the law. That is what transgression is. It is breaking the law of God in your life. You see, sin, iniquity, and transgression is the Egyptian in your life. And the only way that we can get rid of this is through the blood of Jesus Christ, as I've said to you before. And to do this, you and I need to go through a process, firstly, of acknowledgement. We need to acknowledge that we are in a position that God doesn't want us in. We need to acknowledge the sin in our lives. We need to acknowledge the iniquity in our lives. We need to acknowledge the transgression in our lives. And once we acknowledge this whole thing, and once we acknowledge all of this, we need to come to a place of repentance. We've got to repent. And then, after we've repented and we get to know Jesus Christ, then we change the desires of our heart into the things of the Lord. And when the Word says to us, whatever your heart desires, I will give to you. It wasn't fast cars and big houses and things. No, what God wanted to give us is freedom. And the moment that we are hooked and our eyes are hooked onto Jesus Christ, what our hearts will desire are the things of the Lord. And when we desire the things of the Lord, everything then that is in your heart, he will give to you. Because that is the promise that he's made to you and I. You see, to kill the Egyptian in our lives, we need to get to a place where we pick up our cross every day. Every day we need to pick up our cross. Luke 9 verse 23 says, and he said to all, that is Jesus, he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and let him follow me. And as I said to you earlier, it is a thing that we've got to do every single day. Because the enticement of the world is there every single day in our lives, trying to lure us back into the world and away from Abba Father. You see, but what the scripture says is we have to have a desire to come after Jesus. We have to have a desire in our hearts to follow Christ and not desire after the things that the world has to offer. We've got to change our minds, renew our minds, and we've got to build this desire in our lives to follow Him. You see, the moment we start to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, we will develop this desire to follow Him and to go after Him. And what does it mean to take up your cross? The word cross in Greek is the word stauros, which means a stake. But there's an additional meaning to it. And the meaning to the word cross or to the word stauros, it actually means exposure to death. Because that's what they used crosses for, to kill people. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, you know, it's in the Afrikaans environment, I always used to remember the Afrikaans people saying, and my mom used to say it always. She says, oh, you know, I've got this cross to bear. Elke huis het sy kruis. Onthou julle? And we don't understand what the word is actually telling us. You see, when we take up our cross, we need to die to ourselves. Because the cross is exposure to death. And you have to die to yourself every single day. The Egyptian in our lives have to die. That's where we need to be. Now let me tell you a couple of things. And I want you to listen carefully. And I'm in the same process, and don't think I'm not part of this process. But let me tell you this. If you get offended by what people say to you, you haven't died to yourself yet. If you get bitter about the things that people have done to you, you haven't died to yourself yet. Tian says it so nicely. He says, a dead dog can't make a sound. You see, if we die to ourselves, we live in Christ. Then we don't worry about what happens to me. But then we worry about what Jesus and what Christ is doing in my life. You see, when the dog gets kicked, and he still makes a sound, and he still says, "Ciao," he's not dead yet. And that's the problem with most of us as Christians. We say that we are dead to ourselves, but the moment somebody says something to us, we are either offended or we get bitter about it or we get angry about it. And we get upset about these things that people say and do to us. And if that's the case, we haven't died to ourselves yet. And another one that is important in my life today is that if you are unable to forgive people regardless of what they've done to you, you have not died to yourself yet. We need to get to a place of forgiveness. You heard what Michelle said this weekend. She said that forgiveness is the key to healing. But I'm telling you that forgiveness is the key to everything. Because God says, if you cannot forgive a brother, I cannot forgive you. It is important in our lives. Remember the story of Peter when he came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive a brother that has sinned against me? And then he calls a number. He says, 7 times? Is his question. And I don't know if you understand, I did a message about this some time ago. But the interesting thing, what the Hebrews believed is that you can forgive somebody 3 times and the 4th time you don't have to forgive him anymore and then you distance yourself from him and you move away from him. 3 times was the rabbinical number for forgiving somebody. And the rabbis and everybody would tell you that if somebody has sinned against you, you can forgive them 3 times and then it's finished. And how many times have I heard Christians say the following? I've forgiven him enough times. It is now over. I will not forgive him or I will not forgive her anymore. And Peter comes and he thinks he's very bright. And he uses the number of completeness. And the number of completeness in the world and in Hebrew is the number 7. And he says to Jesus, he says, how many times should I forgive a brother that has sinned against me? 7 times? Because God, what he's saying to Jesus, you know, 3 I think is if we're Christians and we follow you, 3 is not enough. How about 7? Because that is the number of completeness. And if I've forgiven somebody 7 times, don't you think that is enough? Do you know what Jesus said to him? Let me read it to you. Matthew 18, verse 22, he says the following. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And we as Westerners think, and we make a quick calculation. We go, 70 times 7 is 490 times. Okay, I've forgiven him 15 times already. There's only so many left. No, let me show you another way of calculating. I'm going to show you something else of how we should be calculating and what Jesus is actually trying to tell Peter and how he should calculate how many times we have to forgive a brother. He says, you've got to forgive somebody 70 times 7. And if we start calculating 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 and we do the 70 times or 7 times, we get to a huge number. And that number is 5.7648 to the power of 14. And the power of 14 means that it is a number with 14 zeros attached to it. And do you know how many times that is? It is 576 trillion times per day that you've got to forgive your brother. I think Peter was in shock. I think just as we are in shock about what Jesus told us to do and not to do. See, and here's the important part of this. Why is this number so big? Because when you look at the word that Jesus uses, when he talks about 70 times 7 in Hebrew, it means countless times. What he's saying to Peter, he says, Peter, there is no end to forgiveness. There shouldn't be an end to your forgiveness, even if a brother has sinned to you so many, against you so many times. I still expect you to forgive him. And the reason for that is because I forgive you that many times. I think if I have to sit still and go and ask the Lord just to recall every time that I had to ask for forgiveness and write every time down that I wanted God to forgive me, I'll be shocked, and I'll be ashamed, and I'll be ashamed because I expect people to do the right things towards me, and I don't want to forgive them more than a few times, but I expect God to forgive me all the time. And we cannot be in a position where we ask God to forgive us continuously, and we don't want to forgive anybody else. And if you can't forgive, you haven't died to yourself yet. See, we are involved in a spiritual battle. Whether we want to know it or not, you are involved in a spiritual battle. It is a battle that we have to fight every single day. It is a battle that God actually prophesied about. And I don't know if I shared this with you, but the other day, the Lord just showed me this again, and it was like, wow. And I want to share this with you. And God prophesied about this whole process, about this battle that we have against Satan. And he describes this, and he says, what I want you to do is this battle, it is a process of sanctification and righteousness that we've got to follow in our lives. And in Genesis 3, verse 14 to 15, God prophesies. And I want you to listen carefully to what God prophesies about. He says, and just for those who wonder what Bible version I'm using, it is the literal translation of the Bible. He says, and Jehovah God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all beasts and above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And you might ask me, what? What kind of a prophecy is that? Let me show you what the Holy Spirit shared with me. And I know there's a few people here that have had the revelation about this scripture already as well. So here's my question to you. What does a snake eat? Little animals, eggs. The bigger the snake, the bigger the little animal. Okay. Do snakes eat dust? No. So what is God talking about? If he says to him, you will eat the dust of the earth. Who was made from dust? You and I. You see, when God made man, he made man from the dust of the earth. When he made Adam, he made him from the dust of the earth. So when he says to the snake that you will eat the dust of the earth, what is he referring to? Is that Satan will try and eat us. Satan will try to lure us away from God. And that is exactly what he's doing. That is Satan's sole purpose on this earth, is to try and keep us away from God. The seed of the woman, we all know, is Jesus Christ. And when you look at a head, and the word says that he will crush your head. What is a head? Do you think he will physically stand on the snake and crush his head? No. What does the head mean? You see, a head means authority. And God says to the snake, he says to Satan, that Jesus will take away your authority. Because the authority will be in Christ, not in you. It is only when you and I give our authority to Satan that he has authority over you and I. If you do not give away the authority that Jesus Christ has given to you, he will never have authority over you. But we gladly give away the authority and say, Satan, you have my authority. You control my life. Because I like this world that you've created, and I want to be in it, and I want to be part of it. And we lose our authority, and we don't know why we can't stand up against Satan and why these things are happening in our lives. Because we've given the authority away, and Jesus says to us, I am your authority. I will give you my authority. And God prophesied that Jesus will have authority over Satan. Then we get to the heel. You see, the heel is part of my body. And who is the body of Christ? You and I. But there's a very important aspect of the heel that we've got to understand. Because within your heel, there's a little tendon. And it's called the Achilles tendon. Have you seen what happens when people cut the Achilles tendon? Have you seen what happens? You cannot walk. You are immobilized. And that's why we talk about people can't do certain things, or if something in their lives that keeps them back, we talk about that person's Achilles heel. Yeah? We all know that. So what is Satan trying to do? Why the heel? Because when he takes out our heels, he takes out our mobility. And he takes us away from what God and Jesus told us to go and do. It's to spread the word amongst all the nations. He says, make disciples of all the nations. And if Satan has you by the heel, you are immobile and you can't do what God intended you to do. You see, what God is saying here is that Satan will continue to attack man. He will attempt to stop us from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the armor of God, and we've got it on there, but if you look at the armor of God and you look at what the King James says about that, he says, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is what we've got to go and do, is to go and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And if Satan has you in his claws, and if he's got you, and if he's bitten you in your heel, you are immobile and you cannot do what Jesus wants you to do. You see, the only way that you and I can fight this battle is with the power of Jesus Christ. It is when Christ lives within us. And therefore, Paul comes and he says to us in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified. What does that mean? I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I have died to myself. And I live, yet not no longer I, but Christ lives within me. Paul is giving us a pattern, and he says, unless you die to yourself, Jesus cannot live within you. You see, for Christ to live in us, we've got to make room for him. And if there's still an Egyptian living in your life, there isn't room for Jesus in there as well. And that's why we've got to get rid of the Egyptian in our lives to make room for Jesus to come in and to come and live in our lives. That's why we have to die to ourselves so that Christ can live within us. You see, it is time that you and I kill this Egyptian in our lives so that Jesus can live in us and through us. And we can do what He expects from us. And I think it's time that we make a commitment to Him and to die to the sinful nature that we have become so accustomed to. You and I need to be committed. I spoke to the youth about a little bit of this on Friday evening, about the difference between commitment and involvement. You see, mostly when I look at Christians, they're just involved. And I'm sorry to say that, or say this, but there aren't a lot of Christians that are absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this, if we were so committed to Jesus Christ, we would have places like this filled to the brim with people to come and hear the voice of God. But it's not true. There is no commitment amongst Christians. We are not committed to what Jesus has called us to. Because we are still so involved in this world, and we think that we are involved with Jesus, but we're not committed, and we think involvement will help us in this whole process. Now let me tell you what the difference between involvement and commitment is. Everybody here knows about bacon and eggs. Yeah? You see, a lot of people, when they have breakfast, they have bacon and they have eggs. And for you to have bacon and eggs, two animals needed to be involved. But let me tell you what happens there is that the chicken was involved and the pig was committed. Think about it. You see, if I want to be committed, I have to die to myself. If you don't die to yourself, you're just involved. You see, and the problem that we have with involvement is that involvement means superficial engagement. Because the chicken didn't even know that the egg was on the plate. Yeah, it was responsible for getting it, but I didn't even know where it went to. And sometimes we as Christians are like that. We think we're doing the right things, but we don't even know what is happening around us. We are not committed. You see, commitment means that I give my life for the cause. That I commit my life to Jesus Christ. That I am committed to Him. You see, and when I'm committed to Him, I've got to die to myself. I have to kill the Egyptian in my life to make room for Him to come in and come fill me so that I can live what Jesus Christ meant me to be. And my question to you this morning is, are you committed or are you just involved? See, that's a question that I can't answer. That's a question that only you can answer, because only you know whether you are involved or whether you are committed. That decision is ultimately yours. That is a decision that you have to make. That you need to determine where you want to be. I want to be committed. I try to be committed. I do everything in my power to be committed. And sometimes there's a little Egyptian that still jumps out in my life, and then I've got to kill him. Because I've got to kill him every single day. Every day. So that I can stay committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, breakthrough in our lives can only come through complete commitment. When that little Egyptian in your life dies, the choice is yours. And I want to ask you this morning, that if you want to be committed to Jesus Christ, to break the cycle of Satan in our lives, then I want to ask you to pray with me this morning. I want to pray with you. Say, God, come into our lives. But you see, for him to come into my life, I have to be responsible for killing the Egyptian. I have to be responsible for getting rid of myself, taking myself out of the way so that Jesus can live in me and through me. Now I'm going to pray now, and if you want to pray with me, you are welcome to do so. As I said, it is your choice. Nobody can force you, and least of all, God will not force you. You see, God wants us to be committed to Him through our own will. Because if we don't do it through our own will, it is not true love. It is not true commitment. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. It is your choice. Abba Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, and we've heard this message and we've heard what you wanted to say to us and what your word is saying to us, that the Egyptian in our lives has to die. Father, and it's difficult sometimes to kill this Egyptian. Father, it is difficult to die to ourselves in this world we live in today. But Father, this morning I want to make a commitment to you. And my commitment is that I will die to myself. I will kill this Egyptian in my life so that you can come into my life, so that you can come into me, come live in the temple that you have created, and that your spirit will be within me, and that Jesus Christ can live within me, as Paul has told us. And that we can stop living to ourselves, but that we can start to live for you. Lord, and we're going to need some power. And the only power that we have is the power that you give us. And therefore, I ask you, Lord, that you will give every person that's sitting here this morning that is putting their hand up and say, Father, I want to commit to you this morning, that you will give them the strength and the power to kill their own self within them, to kill that Egyptian that is still in their lives. Lord, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can know that you want us to be free. And thank you that you are waiting with open arms for us to rush into your arms, to be with you. Help us to do, Lord, what you want us to do, what you called us for. May our desires of our hearts be the desires that you placed in us when you called us as your children. We thank you for that. We ask you for your protection, because we know that Satan doesn't like when we commit. But we know, Lord, that you will protect us. We ask for your blessing and your favor and your love and your covering. In the name of Yeshua, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If there's anyone that needs prayer and that wants us to pray with you, there will be a few of us in front here this morning, and we will pray with you. Regardless, doesn't matter what it is. And if you just want to say, just pray with me, I just want to recommit. I want to commit to Jesus Christ. You're welcome to come and pray with us if what we prayed now wasn't enough for you. And we had such an awesome time last week, and I hope that you're so quiet this morning. And we are here to fellowship with one another. And come and have a cup of tea and come and have a cup of coffee, warm yourself up a little bit. But come and have fellowship with us. And especially some of those guys, the guys that are new here, just come in and come and join us. And you'll find we are a bunch of friendly people. And we love the Lord and we love you too. So don't walk out. What's it? We are weird. We are a peculiar people. Amen. Okay, so we're just a peculiar people that loves the Lord more than anything else, and we want you, before we go, sorry, Charles, let's just worship the Lord. No, come on up.